So the church is going well there. They've got a nice growing morning congregation. And I shared something that the Lord laid on my heart over this weekend. And I feel it's appropriate for us and for them. And it's in line with what Pastor Fred ministered last week. I don't know if you were there. If you weren't, please do listen to the recording online on the website. But Pastor Fred was speaking about many things, about breaking the cycle like the Israelites did at Gilgal with Joshua, then crossing the Jordan and, you know, grabbing hold of the promised land. And there's many applications, personal, but also corporately as a church. And, you know, one of these things, it's one of the results or consequences for us as a church will also be, it refers to mobilization and, you know, claiming our inheritance, which equates to souls getting saved. There's many people in Tableview that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ or don't serve Him yet. And we know that it's better than anything else to serve the Lord Jesus, to know Him. And this is our heart for the people. You know, the church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. You know, so we must be very vigilant against getting into the holy huddle syndrome, the comfort zone, because it's very lacquer to be in God's house, to be a child in His house. We enjoy amazing benefits and promises and blessings and the hope of eternal life. Everything that Jesus won for us at the cross. And it's amazing. And we can quite easily forget about those that are suffering out there without such hope. And this evening's message then is in that line. I'm going to try not to go as long as this morning. I realized Willem was there this morning as well. I realized I went a bit over time. I was very eager and keen to share. And I'm going to try and give you the sort of the power version. You know, for us, yeah, this year, Tableview specifically, this morning, we completed round 5 of the Jericho cycle. I almost didn't make it to church on time, but luckily I got there. But, you know, we're really trusting the Lord. I believe with my whole heart that we're going to start seeing in earnest the harvest coming in this year. And I think it might well coincide with our last round in March of the Jericho cycle, that we'll start seeing people trickle into the kingdom. Not people from other churches, but unbelievers coming to find salvation and hope in Christ. I believe that, and I encourage you and I invite you to pool your faith with mine for that, to see that happen. It's not just going to happen with us sitting back. We're going to need to cooperate with God in this. The Lord will speak to us and He will prompt us to go and do certain things, to speak to certain people, to invite certain people to things. And there will be many opportunities and you know, to invite people too. That hopefully we'll be able to cater for most sort of groups and subcultures in Tableview. But we'll, you know, just watch the announcements and so on for more details. We'll get the info out ahead of time. But I really believe the harvest is coming in. And so for us at this time, we've got a few months' grace to get the things in order. Like Uncle Ronnie said before he passed, you know, we need to make sure that the natural things are in order. Then we can expect the supernatural. First, make right with God. Make sure that your house is in order. And we need to get our spiritual house here. We need to get our church in order in a sense. We need to prepare the nets. I loved what Jan Kor said at the small group training, that our small groups could actually multiply and be as small as 4 people in a group to create capacity and room for new people to come in. Very difficult to find out about someone and give them the attention that you want to give to a new person in the small group. When there's 15 other people in the small group, very difficult to spend any kind of quality time with someone. So, you know, Jan Kor's advice was, you know, multiply at the start of the year, create that capacity, prepare the nets, because the catch is going to be great. We won't catch anything if our net is not out there, if it's not cast, and if it's not ready. You know, if it's got gaps and holes and all of these kind of things. So I want to encourage you to stretch your faith, to put out your faith for these specific things, to ask God, Lord, you know, those friends that are on my heart, those colleagues of mine, these neighbors of mine, these people that I encounter on a regular basis in Tableview. Lord, give me opportunity. Give me opportunity to share with them, to invite them, to minister to them, to welcome them to the small group or church or whatever it might be. You know, to bring them to a place where they can experience something of your love. Because the people out there, they're not going to experience much of God if they don't get around God's people. God chooses first and foremost to use the church as his agent for salvation for the world. Before he will act sovereignly, he will always rather first work through the church, which means we need to get out there. The harvest is out there. It's out there. We need to bring the harvest in. Bring it into the storehouse. Bring it into the barns. Bring it into the small groups so that we can bless people, so that we can love people. We want to love people, we need to actually make contact. We need to get out there. And so tonight's message, I just want to share a little bit about one of the aspects then of getting out there, of claiming our spiritual inheritance, and that is obviously evangelism. So it's a bit of an evangelism 101. You might have heard one or two things before, but the Lord just took me to a passage of Scripture yesterday that I'm really excited to share with you and just to show you a few principles and just share a few things with you from Philip, who must be one of the super evangelists of all time. He's known as the evangelist. So we'll go and look at him and we'll see what lessons we can learn, where we can be encouraged. Maybe we're reminded of some points that we can pray about, areas that we can grow in terms of evangelism, because it's not just the work of the official office of an evangelist. We all need to evangelize. Even Paul told Timothy, who was in the office of a pastor and pastoral in his gifting, to do the work of an evangelist. It is really for everyone to share the gospel. Go and make disciples. The Great Commission is for all of us. But it is very difficult to go and do that if we haven't put much thought into it, if we haven't maybe brainstormed around it, if we haven't chatted about it. And what's more so is the Lord always sent the people out in groups, the disciples, at least two by two. It's something that most of the time you're going to do in a group scenario or as a church. That's what makes us a powerful entity. One can send 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000. There's a multiplication. There's exponential growth and impact when we work together as a church. Okay, so we're going to accomplish much more together than the sum of us separately. All right, so I'm going to pray and then we're going to get into Scripture. Father God, just again, we ask you, Lord, to come and speak to us, come and minister to us, Lord. Father, come and bring us revelation through your word. Your word is living, your word is powerful. Lord, your word discerns the intents of our hearts, Lord. Your word helps us in this purifying work, regenerating us, washing us. Lord, we pray where our mindsets, where our paradigms are not in line with your word as far as making disciples, as far as reaching out to evangelizing is concerned, we pray that even tonight that there would come a shift in our thinking. Lord God, bring us in line with your word. For many of us, Lord, this is a challenging topic, but it's something that we can't escape from, Lord God, and truly it is blessed once we start walking in your ways. But Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll come and help each of us tonight to grow in this area. Let us not just dismiss it as something for someone else or some other super Christian. There are no super Christians, Lord. You have called all of us, and we want to thank you for that. It's an honor and a privilege. And so we pray that you'll help us tonight. Lord, let your word find its rightful place in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 8, you're welcome if you want to turn in the Bible. We're going to read from the English Standard Version. If you want to follow in your translation, you're welcome. Give you a chance to get there. Shake your neighbor and say, "Are you awake? Be cool." Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." That's what he said. Goes on, "This is a desert place." Philip knew this. He was from the area. "And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." As I said, Philip, the quintessential evangelist, the super evangelist, and we're going to try and learn a few lessons from him. Not much better example to learn from. The spiritual DNA of a super evangelist, as I call it. First pointer, there's 7 pointers, so hang on to your seats. We're not going to be long through this. Some other things I want to share with you very quickly. Firstly, we recognize that Philip had a willing and a listening ear to the voice of the Lord. Okay, not only in this passage of scripture, but we see it. He was sensitive to the voice of the Lord. He was ready to go. He was ready to go. We see the angel of the Lord speaking to him. So he could hear the angel's voice saying, "Rise and go down to the south." Now, you must understand that when God speaks to you, firstly, you need to be willing and listening. But then when God speaks to you, it's not always going to be a comfortable command or an easy command. Very often it will be very challenging. What the angel said to Philip here was basically to go out to the desert. Now, the desert is not normally a very welcoming place. I think you'd agree with me. It's not everybody's cup of tea unless there's some kind of an oasis there or a sun city. There wasn't one in that day. I don't know if there is one today over there. But you can be sure that this wasn't the most welcoming assignment. I don't know how Philip experienced it, but I know for many of us it would be quite a challenge. When God does speak to you, however, you can be sure that it is important. It's about the kingdom. It's about people. You won't always receive the why and the who's and the what's and the where's. You'll get something. You'll get something to move on. You might not also get the whole message at once. That's how God works. He wants us to remain dependent on Him. He desires to be part of it every step of the way because He wants to be part of your life every moment of the day. And so, He gave Philip an instruction that Philip could move on. Rise up and go there. And so Philip went there without knowing what's to wait for him. All he knew is he's walking into the desert. What is in the desert? He most likely expected to see someone there or people, I don't know. Anyway, we read that he got up and he went straight away. Okay, before I embellish on that point, Firstly, being willing and listening to the voice of God, we need to make time for that. We need to make time to listen to God. Too often, our personal time with the Lord involves, you know, it's like 95% us doing the talking, or it's the wish list, or, you know, whatever it might be, these applications and all of these things. But the Lord, you can be sure, wants to speak to us and has something to share with us every day. Every day has got something to share with us. Quite a lot. If we would sit for 2 hours, I'm sure the Lord would spend that time sharing His heart with us, and it will be totally amazing. Okay, we need to schedule time. If you find that it's not in your life at the moment, you need to prioritize it, okay, into your schedule. How do they say, don't prioritize your schedule, schedule your priorities? So I actually say the wrong way around now. This is a priority, we must put it in our schedules, okay? Making time to listen to God. And you know what, for that to happen, you need to generally be in a quietish environment. And sometimes it's difficult at home to get out of the house. Okay, we live here with a vast expanse of nothing except water and fish and other things. Okay, out in front of us here. And you can go and park off there, and you can find a quiet spot without too many distractions, and we can actually listen to the voice of the Lord. We need to make a plan to listen to Him, okay? We need to get our schedules in order. This is one of the things the Lord told me. We spoke about that a while back. One of my goals for this year is just, you know, to get order, to unclutter. And I've started in the natural, as Uncle Ronnie said, first the natural, then the supernatural. Okay, we want to trust God for the supernatural. We need to make sure the natural things are in order. You want to hear God's voice so badly, you better make time to sit still and listen to Him. Otherwise, you can't expect to hear His voice. Sometimes in the car, we need to even turn the praise music down for a little while and listen to what God has to say, if that's your only quiet time with Him. You know, other times, you need to make a plan. And as the Bible says, close the door, i.e. put off the cell phone, the Facebook, the BlackBerry, and then listen to what the Lord has to say. Second point, immediate and complete obedience. We see that with Philip here. Great example. Obviously, many other examples come to mind. Think of Abraham and Isaac. After getting the instruction to offer up his son, he rose up early the next morning. And this was an old man. Okay? He was well past 100 already by then. Okay? He had Isaac at 100. Okay? And he rose up early. Now, if Abraham could do it, then we can do it. Alright? Philip, yeah, verse 27, he rose and went. Simple as that. Clear obedience. Immediate obedience. He didn't hesitate to obey the command. How often don't we procrastinate when the Lord does speak to us, and then we go and wonder about it? And especially if it's not something that's going to come so naturally or so easily, we might try and reason with God. We might sort of play the time card. And Lord, I need confirmation, you know. Sometimes we do that when it's not meant to be done. The Lord has given a clear and concise command, and we just need to get up and go. Sometimes you just need to walk in faith. Because I think it's easy for any one of us if we get 20 confirmations. Okay. I know I'm exaggerating a little bit here, but we just need to be sensitive to the Lord's voice. As we get to know the Lord better, spending more time with Him, we'll get to discern His voice better. And when you know the Lord has spoken to you, you don't need confirmation from anywhere else. When you know it's the Lord that has spoken to you, He will never contradict His word. It will always glorify His Son. You can know. Go for it. You don't need my permission if God has spoken to you. You don't need anyone's permission. If God speaks, okay, just remember those basics. Never going to go against His own word, etc., etc. But when He speaks, obey. We procrastinate. I experienced this on Friday firsthand. I was spending some time here in the car at the beach, just spending some time reading the Word. And as a couple of men walked past, and the one elderly gentleman had a bit of a kind of a limp, looked like he had a problem with his hip, I was reminded of Jacob, who struggled with the Lord, and immediately the brain starts ticking over. Okay, Lord, I'm really getting somewhat of a revelation here. I think I've got to go and speak to that man. I don't know what to say. But you, at that point, I should have just gotten out of the car and chased after him. Okay. But now I'm trying to think, when I get to him, what am I going to say? And before long, they were kind of in the distance. And I'm like, I missed it, man. I've already missed it. You know, the grace has left the building. Okay, let's just carry on reading. You know, it's still doing a good thing here. No. So, not long, and I look up from the Bible, and I see them coming on their way back. And I thought, hallelujah, God's grace is sufficient. Okay. And I get out the car as they approach, and I go straight for, they're kind of dressed in suits and having a conversation. They were Asian men. One was maybe about 75 years old, and I felt I must speak to him. And the other one, I don't know if it was his grandson, maybe towards 30 years old or something. And I went up to them and said, excuse me, do you mind if I ask you a question? And kind of looked at me and started kind of walking a bit away in a different direction. And said, sorry, do you understand English? And then the younger man just started waving, and the older man like put his head down, and they started like hobbling along much faster. And kind of I took a few steps after them, and I realized they're very intimidated, and they're kind of picking up speed here, and they don't want to have anything to do with me right now. And I thought, well, okay, I'm not going to force myself on them. You know, I'll pray for them, but I obviously missed it. Maybe if I got out the car the first time I heard, you know, we would have been able to actually connect. But I think so God was testing me in a sense, and it's funny that it kind of came up in this passage of Scripture for today. So it's an area that I need to really grow in as well, not to procrastinate. I think many of us can identify with that. And the thing is, we do miss opportunities. We do miss opportunities. Okay, so we mustn't hesitate. Thirdly, Philip shows us a perceptive and a non-judgmental eye. Now, when he got to the desert, he noticed, he looked around. Before he just jumped at something, he looked around, he looked out for the people, and he saw this Ethiopian. Right. He also was not judgmental. Obviously, a man of a different ethnic background, cultural differences and all of this. How often aren't we maybe put off or intimidated by cultural differences, language barriers and so on? You know, the love of God can transcend all of that. And we just need to be open and willing, because the Lord loves everyone. And if you are his child, the believer in that situation, you might very well be God's chosen vessel in that person's life. And we need to be open to that. Don't just summarily write off people of other cultures. All right. The Lord can and does use us cross-culturally as well. I mean, it's really, there's a grace and an anointing that goes along with traveling on missions abroad to other cultures, up Africa and so on. There really is a grace with that. You know, people appreciate that, you know, extending of a friendly arm, you know, of a loving gesture. They really are open. There's really an amazing openness when you actually minister cross-culturally. And I think sometimes we're actually unaware of that. Okay, so Philip didn't judge there. You know, too often we judge on outward appearance, and we make a decision on God's behalf. We must just be sensitive. Philip stood there, and then the Spirit told him again, go over to the eunuch. Right. We mustn't presume, that's the fourth pointer, we mustn't presume or assume what is the next step. We must remain sensitive to what God is saying. If he only gave us a simple instruction initially to go, we mustn't now go in there, guns blazing, and just see whoever there and just jump on some people and, you know, Bible bash them and whatever. Obviously, that's never a good idea. But we must remain sensitive. God has specific people on his heart. People whose hearts are prepared. Not everyone is ready every day to receive from the Lord. But the Lord knows who is ready, and He knows who He wants to send, and we need to be sensitive to that. We need to ask the Lord, okay? Treasure hunting. Many of you have done that. We'll be doing more of that this year. And we trust God for divine appointments. We pray specifically. You go to a crowd and you ask the Lord, show me that person. Give me a word for someone particular. And the Lord is faithful to do that. Who's experienced that before? The Lord has taken you to a specific person. I mean, many of us, yeah. Okay, I'm not making this up. Okay, this is real. So, we mustn't presume and run an assumption. There's examples in Scripture of that, and that is sin, actually. We're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. God has something specific on His heart for us. Right, and that's the good news, is that the Holy Spirit helps you every step of the way. You actually don't have to sort of make it up for yourself as you go along. The Holy Spirit helps you every step of your way. He takes you to a specific person, and He tells you exactly what to say as well. How awesome is that? How can we forget that so often? We need to get back into the swing of things. We need to get into practice and trust God for these things. Fifth pointer. Philip showed a disregard for status or class when he approached the Ethiopian. We saw there that this eunuch was in the service of the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. He was in charge of all the treasuries of the land there. A VIP by our standards, okay? In a chariot, nochals. Probably a lekker one. He's going to go a long distance. Ethiopia's far away. Probably got the shock absorbers and the works. Okay. Philip, you know, he's probably lucky to have some leather sandals on his feet. He didn't have a chariot. He didn't have a horse. He had nothing. Okay. He wasn't intimidated by this VIP. He approached this VIP. And we shouldn't be either. And that goes likewise for the other end of the scale. You know, whether it's a man pushing a trolley with all his possessions or a guy driving a big Mercedes Benz, they all need the gospel. And so we mustn't stare blankly into that status thing. Because much of the world is about status. And, you know, do you know who I am? Who are you to talk to me or address me or whatever? We don't need to play according to those rules, okay? God's laws are high. He desires everyone to be saved. Sixth pointer. Philip shows a disregard for personal reputation. What does Philip do after the Lord says, go and speak to that Ethiopian? He runs over. He said, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. I don't know if the chariot was moving at that stage, might well have been. And we know of Elijah, these men of God can run fast. Okay. Philip ran over to this man. This was, in any culture, and even today, it's probably not the most elegant or dignified thing for a grown man to do, to be running around after other people. And, you know, what's more is that he definitely didn't have a poly short on and a runner's vest, training for the two oceans and just swing by the Ethiopian on his way. No, he had obviously some kind of a long garment on and whatever was the fashion of the day. And it would make sort of running even more undignified than today. All right, so he didn't care about his personal reputation. I don't know if there were other people around, but he wouldn't have cared any less then either. He didn't care what the Ethiopian would think of him. Running up to him, you know, didn't care about his own reputation. We don't like rejection either. We don't like making a fool of ourselves. But I think, yeah, we can also take a leaf out of Uncle Angus's book. He told the Lord, God, I will be a fool for you. He will go and stand in the middle of the desert with a bunch of farmers that are so desperate for rain, and he will say, mark my words, it's going to rain this afternoon. You know? And maybe it doesn't rain kind of in the timing that he even thought, but God has honored him with that. And I think more often than not, it has started raining miraculously. But he's prepared. He's prepared to be a fool for God. He's prepared to speak life and blessings, obviously with God's prompting, as he feels led. But you know, even if he's wrong, even if he misses it, he's prepared to make a fool of himself. I mean, you've seen after the Mighty Men gatherings, a lot of the newspapers and talk shows have really kind of slandered Uncle Angus and all of that. You know, we didn't become Christians to become popular. We're here to serve the kingdom and the king. Right, so it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And when we get that right, when we get that humility about us, and humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Okay. When we realize it's about God, and we actually don't care about our reputation with people, we care more about what God thinks about us. We know we are special. It's not about us thinking that we're not worth anything and we are doormats or anything like that. No. It's really about being available for God to use us. And not being so worried about what men think. Don't fear man, fear God. Live for God. Don't live for men's approval. Okay, finally, from Philip's account here, an understanding of the gospel. Philip obviously had a clear understanding of the gospel. He walked with Christ. He lived the gospel and he lived to preach the gospel. And it's important for us also to have a clear understanding of the gospel. The gospel is simple, but very often if we don't think about it, if we don't actually have it internalized, if we don't have kind of an approach that we might take in terms of sharing with someone, sometimes we can stumble over our words and actually confuse someone. It is important to go and make it your own in terms of studying the crux, the essence of the gospel message. The danger is that we will end up preaching a watered-down or a compromised gospel. We can make Jesus very appealing to people, all the blessings that he wants to give you and all of these things. But when we do that and we fail to share about the obedience that's involved, the self-denial and self-sacrifice, the persecution and the suffering that's also guaranteed to come even as our Lord suffered. If we fail to do that, as soon as hardship sets in, a lot of these people will walk away from their faith. Okay. Whether it was faith in the first instance, because we cannot come to Jesus based on our own terms. We come to him on his terms. So we need to understand the gospel so that we can articulate it to the people around us. Okay, I'm going to run through a little exercise with you just now. So hold on to your seats, okay? You guys have some work coming up. All right, you're not allowed to sleep here. What's important to recognize, we finished with Philip for now, is that, as I said, this is for all of us, not a select few. We've all been given this word of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, as Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, this is our responsibility together. Some people have a greater anointing maybe in it, and they will move more in the office of an evangelist, but all of us have that opportunity and that responsibility to share our faith. This I've asked a long time ago, excuse me, but I want to ask you here today as well, before you go to the next slide, just hold it there, Ryan, hold it there. Before you go to the next slide, I want to ask you, put up your hands, if you'd like to share, if you have any ideas of why maybe we don't share the gospel. Why don't we share the gospel? Anyone have any ideas? Anyone have any ideas? Pietro, you look like you want to say something. Amen. Pietro says we fear rejection, and that if people reject our message, that we are actually being rejected. It's a valid point. Any other ideas, Annelies? Yeah, valid point. Annelies says that, you know, maybe it's because we don't believe it 100%. We don't always live it. It's not really evident or real to us, and that we won't necessarily be convinced to share. Any other ideas? Why haven't you shared in a situation where you maybe feel you should have shared or you could have shared, but you didn't? Why didn't you? Any ideas? Okay. Yes, Sam. Okay. Right, you heard what Sam said there, that sometimes she feels that she might just confuse the person more if it doesn't always come out like you want it to come out. And Eloise?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that sometimes we're insecure and we're too concerned about what people's opinions are of us. Okay, I think there was another hand. Yeah. Last one. Yeah. Okay, Rob says he's not always sure what to say, or at least not to Bible bash the person. Okay, I've got a few pointers that I'd just like to go over quickly again of, you know, just having thought why often we don't share. And it's maybe sort of, as Annelies said, that we're not 100% convinced of the message. Now, to kind of quote Paul on these pointers, he says that he was fully persuaded. You know, so if we recognize that it's something that we struggle with, we need to ask God to help us with this. Okay. Because if we don't grow in this area, if this is a stumbling block for us, then we're not fulfilling our mandate. And we want to do that. So Paul was fully persuaded. Secondly, we don't believe that the message can necessarily change someone. That it's not how's it going to benefit the person? How's it going to enhance their life, or, you know, whatever the case may be? Will it truly give them eternal life? Will it make their situation better? Is that what they need right now? You know, we're not always sure about that. We don't always necessarily believe it. Paul said that it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Okay. He was fully convinced of the message. He knew that it's a powerful message. It will change lives when you share it. Thirdly, maybe we don't believe that Christianity is meant for everybody. And I mean, how many heresies and, you know, sort of prominent Christian figures actually reiterate that untruth when they say, you know, but all roads lead to heaven, you know, and the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians, we're all going to be there together and whatever, and we actually serve the same God and all of this. You know, and there's a lot of confusion around that today. Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be careful with these kind of lies and heresies, half-truths. They infiltrate the church, and we need to be vigilant against those things. Okay. Fourthly, we're afraid of being mocked. We're afraid of our reputation being squandered, or what people will think. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An amazing example. We can certainly take a leaf out of his book and pray into these areas if we find that these are weaknesses for us. We certainly have to be bold and courageous to share the gospel today, because there is some real opposition. Despite the fact that everyone needs Jesus Christ, even if they don't think they do, there are some people that are aggressively antagonistic towards the gospel and Jesus. And we need to face that reality. We need to realize that sometimes we're going to speak to some of these people. But when and if they reject your message, or even you, they're actually not. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, and he knows how to handle it. He did it very well on the cross. Even the scripture that Isaiah prophesied there, when faced with his enemies, he didn't say a word. The Lord God isn't intimidated. He's not afraid of anything. And we can boldly share the gospel because it is good news to all those who hear it. Who wouldn't want to hear that there is a God and that God loves them? And he proved that already. He gave his everything for us. I mean, that is a great message. You see, people don't like maybe the rest of the message, the cost, the accountability, the reckoning. But if we can share the gospel, if we can share it succinctly, properly, without confusing the person, it remains the most powerful message, life-changing message, and good news to that person. On top of that, we need to live the gospel. We need to live an example. We're talking here specifically about sharing, speaking the gospel. We know that there's many ways to evangelize or to share the love of God or to live a life as an example and through our actions and our deeds and just loving people. This is an aspect of loving people, but a very important, a cardinal one that we can't walk away from, that we can't ignore, neglect, or leave to other people to do. This is for all of us, okay? So we are here today to kind of just encourage one another and help one another, and hopefully I can, you know, just give you a few tips to take home with you, or maybe you recognize there's something you can pray about. But this is the year where the harvest is going to come in, and we need to be ready. And we need to be ready. We need to have an answer for everyone that asks us about the hope that we have. As we read in the scriptures, we need to have an answer. You need to be prepared and ready. What will you say if someone comes up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, we have to actually... Some people will require a bit of an explanation. Right. What I cite as probably the main reason why we don't share the gospel, my final reason here, is that we don't always have a heart for the lost. We don't always love the people out there. If we truly loved someone, and we know that they are on a road to damnation and eternal separation from God, if we truly loved them, and we've got the answer, we would share it with them. Like a best friend will sort of tell you if you've messed up, you know, and you're hurting yourself or people around you, they would tell you, even if you might be angry with them for a little while, they will tell you if it's a good friend. You know, if I've got tomato sauce here on my face, you know, Charlene would tell me if we're sitting at the restaurant there, you know, even if it's like an, obviously husband, wife's easy, but if you have a friend, you know what I'm saying, you would tell them because you care. Okay? How much more so when it comes to the gospel? Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. This should be our heart's desire as well. This is the only thing that we can take with us to heaven, is people. Sharing the gospel with people, leading people to the foot of the cross where they can receive Christ. That is what will go on our account one day. You know? God will never say, you know, why didn't you make, you know, why didn't you save more money? Why didn't you drive a better car? Why didn't you buy a bigger house or whatever? God won't say these kind of things to us. You might ask us, why didn't you share the gospel with that person? You know, and we need to get with the program. We need to love people. Love is our motivation. Paul writes, but early on in 2 Corinthians 5, he says the love of Christ compels him. The love of Christ compels him. This is our motivation. The Great Commission to go and make disciples is a natural outflow of the Great Commandment to love God and to love people. The two go hand in hand. We need to love. We must ask God, Lord, come and reshape our hearts. Come and transform us. Come and change our hearts and conform it to yours. Let our heart break for what your heart breaks. Give us a heart for the lost, for the dying. No matter who they are, no matter what race, what culture, what creed, no matter what status, give us a heart for people. Pastor Ray McCauley, he always used to say, he's quite the evangelist, and he used to spend afternoons in the malls just watching people. just getting a heart for people, just watching people, asking the Lord to show him things and to give him a heart for people. Because in our holy huddles and in our comfort zones and in our homes and so on, we're not surrounded always by people that still need to get saved, that have a need for salvation, that are hopeless where they're at. We need to go to a place where the people are. Jesus said when he was going around the different towns in the area and he was preaching the kingdom and he was healing the sick, he writes, we read there that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, scattered. And then he said to his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the harvest. That's a catch-22. Because when you pray, Lord, please send laborers out into the harvest, you know what the Lord will say? Say, you go. Because we are the laborers. We, all of us, can share the gospel and are meant to. So it's exciting stuff. A lot of unknowns this year. A lot of people that you haven't met before that will come across your path that you're going to share the gospel with and their lives are going to change. How awesome is that? How exciting is that? It's the greatest party that you can be part of in this planet. People out there that live for parties. Last year we most went to the SOS, the trance party out there in the sticks near Cirrus. Talk about cultural differences. Okay. Talk about, you know, weird and wonderful. And, you know, just not really understanding the people, but after spending just a short while praying, God, just give me a love for these people and just help me to share with them, you know, without being judgmental and whatever, and the Lord comes and does it in your heart. Some of us need to go and spend time in the malls. The best malls are the ones with those seats in the middle, in the between the shops and so on, where the men sit and grow old while their wives shop. And you can sit down and you can share the gospel with one of them. You can share what the Lord has done in your life, how good he is to you. You know, we've done that many times on soul-winning outreaches and all of these things. And you'll sit down and talk with someone and before you know it, the bench is full of people and everyone throwing an ear, listening to what you have to say. And it's just amazing. People are hungry for the good news. They are hungry. Many people out there, they want to hear it. We always just think about the one or two people that might reject us and then we hold back. What about the hundreds of people that want to hear that message? Who's going to share it with them if we don't? What is God's heart? John 3:16, one of the most quotable scriptures in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves people. We need to love people. Everyone is precious to him. We mustn't forget that. Each person is precious. There are no accidents. I don't care what your challenge, what your situation, people with disabilities or whatever. There should be no segment of society that are so sheltered or marginalized that they never get to hear the gospel. I sometimes wonder about a lot of these people that are in the mental homes. Fortunately, I believe there are ministries that reach out to them. But so many people forgotten. Fortunately, there are many ministries that are involved in prison work and sharing the gospel there. And I've been privileged to minister in prisons as well. And it's been really, it's an amazing experience. Wherever you go, homes, churches, hospitals, prisons, schools, as we've gone on outreaches and locally as well. And you're just on the way and you just ask God, Lord, give me a heart for these people. And so often I've had to fight back the tears before ministering to these people because God just comes and deposits that love for them. Everyone is precious. I don't care what crimes you've committed or whatever. You are precious to God. And God does have a plan for your life. And he has not forgotten you and he's not written you off. Jesus paid the price for every sin, for every murder, for every rape, for every armed robbery. Jesus has paid the price already in full. He's received that punishment that that person can be forgiven and live a new life in Christ. We mustn't lock people away and throw away the key and forget about them. No one is beyond salvation and God's reach. God desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Okay. We are almost there, people. Hang in there. I've mentioned this before. It's just a constant reminder. It's difficult for us if we've known the Lord for a number of years. You know, and we ministered around this kind of area last year as well, but when we've been with the Lord for so long, it's very easy to forget what it's like not to have the Lord in your life. Because you're a new person. You've got a new direction, a new nature. You've got a new life. A new default. A new inclination. And you forget what it's like to be unsaved. You forget what that hopelessness feels like. Even though many people don't realize they have it. After you get saved, in those early weeks and months, you kind of start making sense of everything and you realize everything that the Lord saved you from. And then you move on to greener pastures and then you start forgetting what it was like. You know? We need to ask God. We need to ask God, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Show me their need. The Lord wants to meet their needs. The Lord wants to take them out of the miry clay, out of the dust and the ashes. The Lord wants to set them on a new path, to give them hope. There is no hope without Christ. Angus Buchan says, evangelism is one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread. We don't deserve to be sitting here saved from our sins. It was a gift. It's a gift that God wants to extend to everybody. But He uses people. He uses us. He's asked us to be His hands and feet. People, we can be encouraged. You don't go out alone when you share. The Holy Spirit goes with you. As the Lord said, don't worry when He spoke to His disciples about what you will say when you're brought before the authorities and the leaders. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. I can testify God is faithful to His word. We don't need to be afraid. Sometimes we forget that promise. That's why we have to remind each other. That's why we need to encourage each other and work together and keep each other burning and on fire for the Lord. Just sending people out there. This is not a pleasure ship. This is a battleship to win souls. We need to get out there. The Holy Spirit will help us. Acts 1 verse 8, the Lord says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Lord has called us to witness. God draws people to Himself. The Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this is obvious, often where we get it wrong. We kind of think it's our role to convict someone of their sinful ways. No, our job is to love them. Jesus will save them. Part of that love is to be a witness. A witness doesn't need to convince. As I said, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We just need to be an empty vessel. Let the Lord use us and we witness. What does a witness do in a court? He just recounts his version of what happened as he saw it. We share who God is to us, what Jesus means to us, what He has done in our life. Guess what? No one can deny it. And you just leave it there. Don't be disheartened if the person doesn't immediately jump up and say, I want to serve your God. When God leads us, when we're sensitive to His prompting, we go to the specific people and we share what God asked us to share. There will be results. We might not see them. They might come later. Sometimes we're just sowing the seed. Sometimes we are the last link in the chain and we actually get to see the person commit their life to Christ. Hallelujah. It's not always going to be the case, but there will be results. So witnessing is powerful. Just to answer Rob in a sense, you know, what do we say to people? I'm going to close off with this, but there's a couple of different groups that we might encounter there, and I just want to kind of speak about two of them, two main groups in our society today. South Africa, which is supposedly a Christian country, a while back when they've said, I don't know what the new census will reveal, they didn't count me, by the way, but I know that I count to God. And I actually don't know if they asked, did they ask religion? They didn't ask religion, that would have been an interesting one. But Last time they checked, South Africa was supposed to be 80% Christian, obviously mostly nominal in a sense, church-going people, good folk. Not all of them necessarily have a relationship with Jesus Christ and actually are saved. All right. What do you do when you're sharing with someone and you realize, you know, and you know God sent you to this person and whatever, you feel in your heart God wants to save this person. But now the person says, yeah, and they go to church every Sunday and, you know, maybe they even tithe and all of these things. Now we know that doesn't make you a Christian, sitting in church, any less than sleeping in your garage is going to make you a car. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Right. So, what do you do with religious churched folk? There, you might share with them in the vein of Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, when these people that were doing things for God, you know, they came to Jesus and said, but we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, healed the sick, did many wonders. And then Jesus replies to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. That no, being the key word there, is the same as between a husband and a wife. It's an intimate knowledge of one another. It's a close, personal, intimate relationship that the Lord wants with us. We know, I mean, God is real. He's not just a figment of our imagination. It's not just a one-way relationship where we just need to give and serve and serve, you know, and He never speaks to us. And maybe He's there, maybe He's not. Maybe we're saved, maybe we're not. You know, we'll try and be good people and He'll probably forgive us. No, it's not like that. Many people live under that pretense. And so we need to challenge these kind of religious folk with the fact that you can have relationship with God and that that's actually what it's about. You can share, you can testify, you can say how you hear His voice, how He actually led you to speak to Him right now, and the things that God has done in your life. You know, because 10 to 1, the religious folk, they don't change. They're the same as 20 years ago when they first started going to church. But you know, in relationship with the Lord, there's constant flux and change. A church where Jesus Christ is present is a church where people's lives are changing, becoming more like Christ, growing in our knowledge of Him, in our relationship, in our intimacy with Him. And so you can share maybe a bit about what your life was like before you knew Christ, how you came to the Lord, and then how your life changed as a result of your relationship with God, how He speaks to you. This will challenge a religious person. Obviously, you do it in love, not condemning, in love, and with joy, with a smile on your face, because you're sharing the good news, remember? Okay. Sometimes we share it like, it's actually not so good news, okay, but it is great news. Then you get your unchurched folk, and more the younger people are falling into this category as well. Maybe because my generation already maybe started getting disillusioned for whatever reason, you know, with the religious hype and whatever, and stopped going to church. And now the children that are growing up today, many of them haven't set foot in a church and don't even know who Jesus is. There are people in this country that have never heard the name of Jesus. That is a scary fact. Okay? And that's no good. The church needs to rise up and start sharing the gospel. So when it comes to the unchurched people, we need to share with them the gospel. We need to, in a nutshell, we need to make them understand their need for salvation, because many of them don't see a need. They're like, great, that works for you. I'm fine. I don't need Jesus if He's there. We need to explain it to them that everybody has a need for salvation. And so I want us to do a quick exercise before we close tonight. And that is, you've heard of the Romans Road, which is a nice, succinct way of sharing the gospel. It gives you a framework, a kind of skeleton, if you will, on which you can hang the rest of your stories and so on. But if you remember this, then it will help you to share without stumbling over your words and without confusing the person, because it's logical and so on. And so you get a kind of a more thorough Romans Road. I'm just going to give you a very basic one. Three scriptures. That's easy. We can all remember three scriptures. And we're going to recite it together. And then I want to encourage you to memorize it, to memorize those scriptures, and to actually think about how you might weave your testimony into and around those three scriptures when you're sharing with someone. Put yourself in that position, if you will, that you come across a stranger and you feel led to share with them, and practice at home if you haven't done it before. And if you have done it maybe a long time ago, we need to sharpen up and just shake off the rust and the dust, because this year we want to see the harvest come in. And we are all ministers. This is where we get equipped. This is where we encourage one another and where we celebrate and praise God. And out there, that is the mission field. I want to submit to you that your workplace is your primary mission field, because you spend most of your time there. And it's not about you just collecting a salary at the end of a month. It's more about the people that are there. God has placed you there. He has given you the ability to work, to obtain wealth. He's given you the gifts that you need for that job. He's the one that promotes you, not your boss. And it's about the people there. We need to share the love of God with them. We need to start praying for our colleagues. And as God leads us and shows us, start sharing the love of God with them in whatever way. But we need to start sharing. And at some point, you're going to have to speak. And you're going to have to share the gospel. And it's awesome. Don't do it for hours on company time. You know these people. Arrange an appointment outside of company time. We better have a good testimony at work. We better deliver work of a high standard and do our job that we get paid for. And beyond that, we can love the people and share them. Obviously, we do our work with a smile on our face as well. But before you talk to people about God, talk to God about the person. Okay, so we need to start by praying. Here's the Romans road. I've held you all in suspense for too long. Okay, there's a lot of other things I could have shared tonight, but we are running out of time. Three scriptures. The first one, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are born sinners. We cannot go and be with God, be in heaven one day when we die, if we remain sinners, period. We need salvation. We need forgiveness of our sins to be able to be with a holy and a pure God. He cannot mix with sin, no more than a moth and a flame can coexist in the same space. All right. We need forgiveness. Say that with me. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One more time. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. We cannot save ourselves. There's no such thing as a self-made man. It took Jesus dying on a cross and raising from the dead to overcome sin and death on our behalf. He took the penalty on our behalf. We're going to get to that now. The second scripture, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, say it with me. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Another time. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right. So we see the dilemma. We are sinners and we cannot be with God. And there's nothing that we can do. No amount of good works, helping aged people across the street, that is going to get you into God's good books and earn you the way into heaven one day. It is only by God's grace, His free gift, what He did for us at the cross. It's a free gift. How do we receive that free gift? Romans 10 verse 9, the last scripture that we're going to look at. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession, belief. Say it with me. Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's do it again. Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. That is not too difficult. You can preach the gospel with those three scriptures. I'm convinced. There's enough meat there for you to share the gospel in its entirety. And so it won't confuse you or the person you're speaking to. Okay, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10 verse 9. You've got to love the book of Romans. That's why they call it the manifesto of the Christian faith. Spend some time reading through that. It's amazing. It's awesome. Okay, so I believe and I trust that all of us are maybe just that much more confident in our ability to share with someone else. Remember, your testimony is so powerful, especially when it comes to religious folk. You know, when Jesus is in your life changes because he accepts you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the same way. Do you agree with me? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just want to give you thanks. We want to give you thanks for your word to us, Lord, your word which really strengthens us, Lord God, and strengthens our faith, Lord, because we know you, but thank you that we can get to know you more through your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. Lord Father, we pray, Lord God, that as we go away here today, Lord, that you will just come and just continue to fan that flame inside of us, a passion for you and a passion to see your kingdom come in people's lives. Lord, come and give us a greater heart for the lost. Give us a greater love for them. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Help us to walk in that love. Help us to choose to love. We know that it's a choice, not a feeling. We thank you, Lord God, that we can choose to go out and love your people. You have made them. You have destined them to be with you. You never wanted them to be separated from you, even as you didn't want us to be separated from you. Thank you that we have been reconciled, and thank you that you've entrusted that ministry of reconciliation to us. It is an honor and a privilege. Lord, I pray your blessing on everyone here. Lord, I pray that you will indeed come and mobilize us as a church. Lord, I pray that we will see, that we'll pool our faith, that the harvest will come in. Father, because there's lots of people that are suffering out there that don't need to be suffering right now. Pray that you'll help us to see that and to do something about it in Jesus' name. Just keep your heads bowed for a moment. If the message spoke to you tonight, if it's something that you've been concerned about or afraid of, or whatever reason that has maybe prohibited you from sharing your faith, whether you have struggled yourself with maybe some sort of questions or confusion, uncertainties, whether you've just been really intimidated, fearful in some way. I don't know what your reason, but if you today want to trust the Lord to help you, to be able to go out and just love on people and to share with them, where you've struggled to do that before, then maybe just raise your hand. I want to pray just a special prayer for you. If you recognize that is you and you want to actually grow in this, you want to get out there and start sharing the gospel with people, but it's been a struggle up to now, you can just raise your hand. Father, I just thank you for these hands, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for these people. You know their lives, Lord, and you know the condition of their hearts, and you know what has hindered them, Lord, from sharing in the past. Lord, what obstacles they've faced, Lord God, and where they feel that they've failed you, Father. But I thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation for them. I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And I thank you, Lord, that a new day is dawning, Lord, where you will just use them mightily, Lord God, to share your love and to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around them. I thank you, Lord God, that this year, Lord, that you're giving us grace to grow in this area, even as you as I really feel strongly that we're going to see the harvest come in here. Father, I know that you've given us as a church a grace, Lord, to grow in sharing your love with people. And so I pray for that measure of grace for these people, Lord, and for this church. Lord God, that we can step into our destiny to go out and really love this city, to love the people, to love them to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. If you have any prayer requests, any prayer needs, we'd love to pray with you today. So please come and pray at the front here with me. And then also if you recognize, but you're not going to be able to share with people because you're still struggling maybe in your relationship with the Lord, and how can you possibly lead someone else to the Lord? And you recognize, but there's a bit of a separation and divide, and you want to make right with God. And you know what it's going to cost, and you know all of these things that are involved, but you want to be once more in right standing with God, then I want to ask you, please come and pray with me before you leave here today. The Bible says that we should call on the Lord while He is near. If you're feeling a prompting in the Holy Spirit to just make some adjustments or some changes in your life, then please come and do business with God in prayer before you leave. Because too often the enemy will come and steal. He will come and steal that conviction and that prompting as you walk out the door. And you'll forget about it and you'll get busy with other things. Just honor the Lord in that if you feel a prompting, okay? Okay, God bless you guys. Please have some cake.